Well, good morning again. This morning, yesterday, Thursday afternoon, I kept thinking what our plans were meant to have been this past week with the mission team. I know I shared with you by text message some of the reasons why we had to cancel. I would say the best reason is a lot of people around us are fearful of what's going on. And I was concerned about the witness of the church, us going to the doorsteps. And rather than it being a positive witness, they would think, you're endangering my life. And you're being reckless with what's going on. And I just couldn't move past that. But when I spoke with Brother Dustin in Florida, he said, well, if we have the team come, half the team is dropping because they've been released from work to go home. And they've been told, if you leave the state, do not come back to work. They were going to lose their jobs. I said, well, that sealed the deal for me. Not that I needed that, but that just affirmed it. And then everything going on this week has just been one affirmation of not to mention it rained all day Friday. Oh, my gracious. I was thinking how miserable it would be going door to door in nothing but rain. Beloved, over the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to put that, Lord willing, I shared with y'all Wednesday night that today's message is how should we respond in this gaining victory over worry, because there's a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of doubt going on right now. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach on why are things this way out of Romans chapter 8. And then the next Sunday, which will be Palm Sunday, what should be our focus? We'll return back to the book of Philippians. And then, of course, the next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And I was pondering this morning, I wonder what churches are going to do on Easter Sunday morning. If they're letting out now, they're required or asked to be let out a couple more weeks. We'll just wait and see, won't we? Stand with me, turn with me to the book of Philippians. I'm skipping forward 3 weeks in the book of Philippians to perhaps preach on the best passage there is in all of the Scriptures in regards to anxiety and worry and doubt and fear. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for such a powerful passage and very timely, Lord Jesus. Now, Holy Spirit, use it to speak to our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know of a better passage of Scripture to speak to our hearts than the one today. Worry, doubt, fear of the unknown assaults our hearts and minds all the time, and especially in the weeks that we have just been coming through. And by the way, none of us are immune to worry. None of us. I've often thought if I had an unlimited supply of financial resources, I wouldn't worry. But you know what I've discovered? Those people who have an unlimited source of financial resources worry about having more resources or worry about where their resources are going. They worry more than I do. Some of the wealthiest people I know worry the most. I need verses like this. I need assurance from God's Word like this. And I need it when it's especially timely as it is in this week, these weeks that we've had. This morning as I was watching the news, which is a habit of mine, I love to watch the national news more so than the local news. They were interviewing a doctor. They've been interviewing doctors all week. But this morning they were talking about dealing with worry and anxiety and fear because of what's going on in the world. And of course they're talking about all sorts of ways to relieve. They're like, go out for a walk. Well, you know, I did that yesterday. It didn't help my worry and fear, but it did help my pain in my leg. Everything they're offering, if it gives any relief at all, it's very small relief. And I'm thinking you're going out for a walk, and you know what you're doing? You're worrying while you're walking. If anybody had a reason to worry, to fear, to have anxiety in their heart, it would be the Apostle Paul. Because remember, he's writing from a Roman prison cell. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was, for him though, business as usual. Because while he was in a Roman prison cell, and by the way, keep in mind, he had already been incarcerated for 2 years in Caesarea Philippi. And while he was there, he was being constantly interrupted. Not that it was an interruption to him, but constantly bombarded with visitors coming to talk to him about there's problems in the church. He knew that he was about to stand trial before Caesar, a very ruthless man. We have indications in the book of Philippians that he thought that he would be released, and we know from history that he was. But he didn't know that for certain. But what he did know for certain is he had men coming from the church of Philippi who said there's problems within unity in the church. There's problem with false teachers. He had people coming from Colossae who they had serious doctrinal error going on. Churches at Ephesians. Issues going on. He had a runaway slave that appeared in Rome that he's having to deal with a dear friend named Philemon. Oh, he kept busy. And I've always said if you keep yourself busy, you won't be quite as occupied with worrying. But the problem was Paul's busyness. He was concerned about the churches that he and his ministry partners had founded. He was concerned that he was going to be running this race in vain. He was concerned that he and his partners had made tremendous investments, but these issues going on within these churches could make those churches ineffective, perhaps even fall apart. If that happened, it would communicate to the world that the church is really no different than the world, that its message has no power. So what was Paul's counsel about worry? What was Paul's counsel about worry from a prison cell? What was Paul's counsel, the one who had the most to worry about? I have 3 points this morning I want to bring to you. First of all, we have to recognize the problem in verse 6. We have to recognize the problem. In verse 7, we must utilize the resource of prayer. And lastly, we will see, we will realize the peace of God, verse 7. So let's look at the first part. We have to recognize the problem. Look at verse 6 with me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. The Greek word here means careful. It means to be pulled in different directions. The old English word means to strangle. Beloved, when you're full of worry and doubt, you feel strangled. You feel pulled in different directions. We don't need a definition of that word to know what it does to us inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, and our lives, do we? When we worry, it's because we're being pulled this way, and we're being pulled this way. We're being pulled in this way where it's against our hopes and our future, and we're being pulled this way by fear. And this just brings doubt and more concern and more fear and more anxiety. The Greek construction of this statement here, be anxious for nothing, is a prohibition against quit worrying. Stop doing something that you're already doing. Stop it, Paul says. They had a habitual problem of worrying. Well, so do we. And Paul says, stop it. Stop your fretting. Stop creating false scenarios in your mind of things that you think could happen or might happen. Quit listening to things that are influencing you to think, well, God is not going to take care of us here. Quit listening to things that are untrue. In fact, if you look at verse 8, he tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of lovely... Focus. Think. on these things. Paul saying, stop it. Stop it. You know what's so alarming about worry, anxiety, doubt, fear? I've already said this. None of us are immune to it. When we're children, we worry about the next basketball game or the football game or the next test at school. Oh, as a kid, I get so worked up over English and math tests. When we're teenagers, we get so worked up over relationships with others. When we're young adults, we get worked up about college graduation, high school graduation, new career opportunities. When we're older, we start getting worked up about homes and cars and families and marriage and children. And then when you get older, you get worked up about dying. Or actually the process of dying, getting sick. Who's going to take care of me? We're not immune to worry at any time in our lives. It's a vicious cycle that seemingly never ends. If you're not careful, you'll find things to worry about that have nothing to do in your life. I will tell you, the worst place to go if you're prone to worry is talk radio. Don't go there. Right now, the news is bad enough. Don't go to talk radio. You'll be so worked up. You'll come home. You'll pull your money out of the checking account. You'll buy 15 cases of Campbell's soup and 20 cases of water. By the way, why is everybody buying water? Is our water supply something wrong with it? Have y'all tried? What's going on here? Now, I will tell you, I freaked out a little bit Friday. I couldn't find bread. I went to Kroger's. There is no bread. In fact, there was bags of open bread. I'm thinking, what did y'all do? And then I went to Food Line and I met a former church member. She said, don't go looking for bread. There ain't none here. I didn't even get in the store. And then I walked to Walmart. There's no regular bread, but there's buns. I got the buns, and I tell you, I'm sorry to say this, but I beat that little old lady for those hot dog buns. What is going on, people? A vicious cycle. If you watch TV advertisements, apparently America, now I can say this because I've been to Africa and I've been to India, and you do not see these sorts of commercials there. But apparently America is steeped in anxiety and fear. One out of every four pharmaceutical commercials is for you to take something to reduce your anxiety, your doubt, your depression. One out of every four. And I guarantee you, in the next weeks and months, it's going to be one out of every two because they're going to be selling some pills. Depression, anxiety. We have gotten to the point in America we cannot deal with problems unless we pop a pill. How can you gain victory over worry? How do you be anxious for nothing? It's been 2 years, a little over 2 years, since I've left Shovel Mills Baptist Church. This church plant has been an adventure of faith for me. Oh, by the way, Friday, 4:30, this past Friday at 4:30, this building became the property of Christ Baptist Church. We closed Friday. My heart and my mind have been assaulted more times than I can count on this hand, that foot, or that foot. And I have known, where the assault is coming from. So I have searched God's Word for nuggets, for verses of Scripture that speak to this very issue in my personal life, and that's what you've got to do too. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you. The problem is you don't have peace. It's because your mind is not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And I know, scholars say, well, this was written to Israel. It's God's Word. It's eternal. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those same thoughts that God had towards the nation of Israel, He has towards us as well, to give you a future, hope, peace, not evil. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you do not know. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalm 34, verse 10, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I found my bread. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 28. Jesus' words. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He so much as clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, the lost. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Could have preached just as much from that passage of Scripture. Two of my favorite verses of Scripture are found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. This word cast means to transfer. He said, transfer your burdens to me. I will not falter under the load. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He will bring it to pass. This word commit means to roll off. It's the image. Perhaps some of you men, maybe some of you women, but I have this image of my grandfather doing this, having a tote sack full of grain. Y'all know what a tote sack is, don't you? Okay. Having a tote sack full of grain, about 50 pounds, wadding that end up, throwing it over the shoulder. I've done that a many a time. And then carrying it somewhere. However, as you begin to carry it, guess what? Your grip begins to weaken. Your hands begin sweaty, and the bag begins to slip. So what do? You put it back down. You re-grip. You throw it back up. That's the image here. And he's saying, commit to roll out. He says, commit that weight to me. My strength, my grip. I will re-grip it and take it for you, and I will carry your burden. Just put it down and let me carry your load. Behind every one of these verses that I have mentioned, and there are so many, 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 many more in the Bible, is the issue of trust. Psalm 37:5. In addition to committing your way to the Lord, he says, trust also in Him. Trust. Beloved, I keep finding myself saying what the man in Mark chapter 9 said to Jesus in regards to the healing of his son. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man honestly responded, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's about as honest a response there is. We say we believe, and then 5 minutes later, we're unbelieving again. When we worry, there's a tug of war going on inside of us. Remember, stranglehold, English word. One side is faith, the other side is flesh, and they're pulling against us. And when we worry, we're saying to the Lord, I don't trust you. I don't trust you that your plan is better than my plan. I don't trust that you care for me as much as your word says that you care for me. I don't believe that you'll lift this burden from me as you say you will lift this burden from me. I don't believe you can get me through this. I just don't believe. One writer I read wrote, "Worry is the interest we pay on a debt of unbelief with which we have mortgaged life." Lehman Strauss wrote, "Faith ends where anxiety begins." How can we not worry? How can we gain victory over something that is can be so destructive to us? You do know that anxiety and worry has been proven to be physically destructive to you. Neck pain, back pain, headaches, elevated blood pressure, all sorts of cardiac consequences have been associated with worry and anxiety, digestive issues. Had you ever been so upset? I don't know about you, Lindsay, but when I took State Board of Nursing exams, I was so upset, my gut just, oh my gracious, I didn't think I was going to get through the test because of my gut. Worry not only defeats us spiritually, it destroys us physically. It eats away at us. How do we get victory over this beast called worry? Well, first point, you have to recognize the problem. You have got to identify what is it that's causing you to worry, to have anxiety, to have fear, to have doubt. Let's do that right now. What in your mind right now is causing fear, doubt, anxiety? "Well, Brother David, I ain't worried about anything." Oh, you just lied to me. You better be worried about the judgment of God. Come on. Identify something. Okay? Have you recognized the problem? Have you done that? What now? What does the text say? Look at verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." Keep in mind, this is the same sentence. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. This is how you combat the beast of worry. Prayer. Paul gives us a positive approach to a problem. Prayer. Oh, beloved, if he had just said, "Be anxious for nothing," but didn't give us a way to combat anxiety and fear, we'd figure out a way on our own. And I promise you, it wouldn't be God's way. He said, "In everything, in every kind of prayer, let your request be made known to God. Bring it to God." Here is a secret to a life free of worry. You don't worry because you pray about everything. Whereas the emphasis in the first four verses was nothing, the emphasis in the next five verses is everything. What a marked contrast. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. Prayer is the Christian's antidote for anxiety. Prayer allows you to look beyond the problem. But in everything, how much is everything? Everything? Our Father in heaven is interested in everything in our lives. He's concerned, but not worried. He's interested in everything in our lives. There is nothing too great. There is nothing too small that He is not interested in, and there's nothing too great, nothing too small that we should not be in prayer to Him about. He delights in hearing His children pray. You know what? My children are growing older now, but it delights me that when I can help them. It delights me when they say, "Dad, I need, can you help me? Our Father in heaven's the same way. It delights Him to hear our needs. Does He know those needs ahead of time? Absolutely. But He delights in hearing us. Oh, my Lord, please, can You give me direction? Don't reduce the infinite to the finite by not bringing our prayer needs to Him. Don't put a limit on God. Are there barriers to prayer? Absolutely. I remember my first trip to Africa. Out in the bush, in a tent, at 2 a.m. in the morning, I awoke to the sound of chanting. And at first it kind of alarmed me. But I could tell by the sound of it, it was a great distance away. And I could also tell by the sound of it that it was up on the mountain range, which was a great distance away. I wasn't concerned that they were going to come in the village and chop our heads off and shrink our heads and put them on a pole. I fell asleep. The next morning, everybody else woke up at 2 a.m. hearing the chanting. And it went on all night, according to all the early reports, because some of them couldn't go back to sleep. That next morning, that missionary, Brother Wally, said they're praying on the mountains to their dead ancestors. Every time I've been to India, I have watched these Hindus circle these statues and touch them with their hands or tap the bells at their temples in worship and prayer. And the missionary there said they're tapping the bells to get the attention of God to hear their prayers. People all over the world pray out to their gods with a little g when calamity strikes, when they need something. But beloved, this is not true prayer. Prayer is for Christians. Prayer has been exclusively given to the born-again saints of God, the child of God. Prayer is our conversation with our Heavenly Father. I have conversations with my children that I don't have conversations with your children because my children are of a different relationship than your children are to me. We have the ability to have intimate conversation with our Father because He is our Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we always equate that to salvation. That's certainly true. But you don't come to the Father through prayer except through Jesus Christ. He makes it clear there are not multiple ways to God. You don't ring the bells. You don't chant on the mountaintops. There's no other way of a prayer making it to the Father in heaven except through Jesus Christ. It will not reach the throne of God unless it goes through the Son of God. Noise, yes, but prayer, no. The only prayers of a lost man or a lost woman that make it to the throne of God is, oh God, be merciful to me. Please forgive me of my sin. Save me from Your judgment. Save me from myself. He'll hear that prayer, and then from there on, He'll hear every prayer. Because at that point, you become a saint of God. Are there barriers to the prayers of the saints of God? Yes, there are. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. When I speak to you, I look at you in the face, but God says, you cannot look at me in the face because of your iniquities have separated us. Sin in the lives of believers creates a tremendous obstacle for prayer. But this barrier is easily removed. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When John wrote that in 1 John 1:9, he was speaking to the saints of God. You know, beloved, Paul is not diving deep into the theology of prayer in these verses. He's simply teaching us that if there's anxiety, if there's fear, if there's worry, give it to the Lord in prayer. And it'll help you overcome. It'll help you gain victory over worry. You know, there's people in our lives we know, and there's people in our lives we really know. When I come in contact with somebody I know, usually my conversation goes, well, how are the kids? How's work? How things going okay in the household? Kind of shallow. But when I really get to know you, we'll start speaking about spiritual matters. We'll start talking about our relationship with the Lord. We'll start talking about what's going on in the world today in relation to the Word of God. That's the way it is with our intimate communication with the Father. It becomes deeper with that relationship. The depth of our conversation is dependent upon the depth of our relationship. And this applies to prayer as well. There'll be closeness. And by the way, the more you pray, the more depth there is. The more you pray, you will turn more and more and more to Him for those things that at one time you would have thought, that's not important to pray about. In this verse here, we see three aspects of prayer. He says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Now, if I would have asked you, what is prayer? You'd say conversation with God. Well, that would be true. But it's more than that. This word prayer here, prosukamai, refers to the act of worship. Did you know when you pray, you're worshiping God? Prayer is worship. The first aspect of prayer is worship or adoration towards our God. When you pray, you're worshiping God. When you pray, you're more preoccupied with Him than you are with you or with things around you. When you pray, you're coming to Him to cast your burdens and your cares upon Him to deliver you. When you're coming to God of the universe, you're being lifted above your trivial matters here on earth. You're coming to a God who, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, works all things together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. We're in a pandemic right now. What a time to pray. What a time to pray. The first aspect of prayer is worship and adoration. The second aspect of prayer is supplication. Supplication refers to specific requests, petitions. Oh, but not, oh Lord, bless me. Bless our family. Oh, I got to tell you what just irks me. Okay, I don't do that. It just irks me when you got an offertory prayer, Lord, bless us all. What does that mean? If that's the best you can do, then go ahead and do it. But be specific in your request. J.D. Pentecost wrote this, the antidote to worry is to recognize a specific need. Realize that it's in God's responsibility and charge God with the responsibility. Christians are troubled by all sorts of things. A while ago I asked you to identify something. You didn't have any trouble identifying anything, did you? Will I lose my job this month? This year? Is my marriage going to make it? Will I need to have that surgery that the doctors say I need? Is cancer going to take my life in 18 months like the doctors say? Will I lose that account at work? Will I lose a lot of accounts at work right now? Are they going to lay me off? Will my spouse survive these cancer treatments? Will my son or will my daughter be saved? Will I get the coronavirus? Or will everybody around me get it? And I'll be afraid that I'm going to get it. I think you get my point. We're never lacking for petitions, are we? We're never lacking for requests. So when we have those, we should be very specific about those. Be very specific about them. Beloved, I know y'all think I'm crazy, but every time I get in an airplane, just when we take off and when we land, I say, Lord, get us off the ground and get us on the ground safely. Because statistics show that if you're going to wreck, it's during those two times. So I pray, Lord, I just do it. It's not that I'm afraid of flying. In fact, it really intrigues me, but I'm just thinking, that's a prayer request. When I flew to California a few weeks ago, we flew off and flew through the tornadoes that hit Nashville. Oh, my stars. The first 45 minutes of that flight was the best roller coaster ride I've ever had. And the lady beside me, I thought she was going to jump in my lap. She was scared to death. And I said, just hang on, buckle in. We're going to get through this. He knows what he's doing. And at 25,000 feet, we found smooth air. Beloved, pray that the Lord would give you some smooth air. But you got to pray for it. You got to ask God for it. You got to be specific about it. Look with me at verse 6 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does He say we're going to get everything that we pray about? Does He say that every specific request is going to be granted? No, He does not. And your own personal experience bears that witness, does it not? We pray for things all the time that, quite frankly, aren't God's will because we're selfish in our desires. James chapter 4, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Sometimes we pray for things that our hearts are right, our motives are right, but God does not answer them the way that we would prefer because, remember 8:28 of Romans, He works all things together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes the things that we're praying for are not going to work perfectly within God's plan, so He does not answer them exactly the way we want them to be answered. God's purpose is always for our good, but sometimes our prayers aren't. Remember, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. All right, I need you to flip with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Looking at verse 31 through 32. Now I want you to think about Paul's situation here. I want you to look at Paul's prayer request here to the Romans. Verse 31. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul was never ashamed to say, pray for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now, if you were to just skip up to the beginning paragraph, your Bible might have a heading that says, Paul's plan to visit Rome. He had three prayer requests here. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Were these prayer requests of Paul answered? Well, we know that the first one and the third one were. The first one, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Context, history. Paul was first incarcerated at Caesarea Philippi. He was taken into custody. And it became known to him that the Jews were going to transfer him back to Jerusalem for trial. But they were not going to transfer him back for trial. They were going to assassinate him somewhere in between Caesarea Philippi and Jerusalem. And it's at that point he said, I appeal to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, they could do nothing with this man. That I may be delivered from those in Judea, he was. That I may come to you with joy by will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Where was Paul at the time of writing the Philippian letter? Rome. He was in Rome. So we know that the first prayer request and the third prayer request were definitely answered. We don't know if my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. We don't know. I think it was, but we don't know. He doesn't indicate that. His petitions, his supplications, his prayer requests were answered, but not in the way he thought they were going to be answered. He got to Rome on a ship as a prisoner. He got to Rome, and somebody flipped the bill for that one. He didn't have to pay his travel expenses. He wanted to get to Rome, but he didn't know he was going to get to Rome as a prisoner. But then look at verse 33. Paul ends his prayer with, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He first affirmed peace. Paul's praying this prayer before he knows what's going to happen. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want, but we have the right to call upon the God of peace even if the request isn't exactly answered the way we would prefer. And then he says, so be it. Amen. I'm in total agreement with God. I'm in total agreement with the direction He set for my life, even though it's not what I had planned. Hey, can I ask you a question? Are you exactly where you thought you'd be now, 30 years ago? The night I invited Jesus Christ into my life as Lord, I had not a clue that God was going to call me to ministry. And it's a good thing He didn't tell me that ahead of time. 19 years ago, I had not a clue that I'd be a pastor in a church plant. But He had told me that. It's probably a good thing He didn't tell me that. I wasn't ready for it. God has a plan for our lives. Even the chaos of this world, He has a plan for our lives. Amen. What is on your heart? What is on your mind? Bring it to God in prayer and leave it alone. Drop it. Stop it. Stop the anxiety. The first aspect of prayer is worship. Prayer is worship adoration. The second aspect is supplication. The third aspect of prayer is the one we're so guilty of not doing so often. With thanksgiving. To be grateful. A grateful language. Thanksgiving is looking back. Prayers are always looking forward, but thanksgiving is always looking back at how God answered those prayers, those petitions, those supplications. And it is as much a part of worship. And yet we're so guilty of asking God to do things, and then when He does them, we not say a word. Now, I realize our society is becoming different. I want to say different. People are sending out thank you notes through Facebook or Instagram. Beloved, if someone has done something for you, thank them. Thank them. We're becoming more and more impersonal. We have forgotten how to write a thank you note. Thank them. When worry weighs you down, and you've turned that burden over to the Lord, and He's lifted that burden from you, He's answered that prayer request, He's worked through this for you, you've come out of this smelling like a rose, or maybe you're stinking like manure, but you still feel the peace of God. Thank the Lord. When the Lord answers you, when He sustains you, when He's gotten you through these things, tell the Lord thank you. Christians ought to be the most thankful, the most grateful individuals, and yet oftentimes that is not the case. Now, back to Philippians chapter 4. We have to recognize the problem. We must utilize the resources of prayer. And lastly, in verse 7, when we do these things, we will realize the peace of God. Look with me at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the promise of the prayer. This is the result of us bringing everything, all things, anything, big, small, it doesn't matter, everything to God. There's peace, there's quietness, there's rest. Let me ask you this. Look at what he says here. Look at his statement. Does Paul state that God gives us peace or that he gives us the peace of God? What does the text say? It says peace of God. Now, is that a big deal? Yes. It's a huge deal. It's a massive deal. Is there anything that can disturb the peace of God? Do things take Him by surprise? Could there be anything going on in this world, this galaxy, this universe, that He's up on the throne of God wringing His hands? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what we're going to do. Could something be going on in our lives He's not aware of? Could the forces of evil mount an attack and bring about the demise, His demise or ours, without His permission? In regards to ours, just read the book of Job. Could Nero do anything to the Apostle Paul that it wasn't appointed to the Apostle Paul? No. Do you think he's wringing his hands right now about the coronavirus? Do you think he's concerned about being contagious? No. No. There were seven questions, so seven no's. No. Peace. It's one thing to have peace. It's another thing to have the peace of God. I would rather have the peace of God. Paul tells us it's like no other peace there is. He tells us here, first, it is surpassing all our understanding. It goes beyond our human intellect. We can't think that high. We can't get that deep. Praise God. It is superior to all of our solutions. It's a real challenge in our lives to be in an unpleasant situation and turn it over to God, but we can have the peace of God if we do that. And only when we do that will we have the peace of God. Secondly, it says it will guard your hearts and minds. It, the peace of God, will guard your hearts and minds. This word guard is a military term. It speaks of a soldier or a sentinel that's on duty. I remember just recently, Brother Gary Thrash using an illustration of the deacons meeting at Shovel Mills, talking about the security team not staying at their post. And he just said, well, it's apparent none of these guys were ever in the military. You don't leave your post. That's the image here. Go back to the context. Go back to the history of this book. Paul is in a Roman prison cell. He is protected by a garrison of forces. He's in Philippi, which was a colony of Rome. There were retired Roman soldiers all over the place. This church was Roman. They even spoke Latin. They were so proud of their Roman heritage. He was chained to a guard. He was protected by a garrison of guards. He was about to appear before Caesar. No one could get to Paul. No one. He was as protected as possible. Guarded was Paul. He wasn't guarded in Caesarea Philippi. He was guarded now. There were sentinels on him. But what Paul was experiencing physically, he says, I'm experiencing spiritually. He will guard your what? Your hearts and your minds. Your heart. This Greek word is cardia, cardiac. We get our English word cardiac from. It speaks of our emotions. He says he'll guard your mind. It speaks of our intellect, our disposition, our thinking. Both the heart and the mind work together. Sometimes we can think things up in our heads that get our emotions worked up, right? Sometimes we can get our emotions worked up that gets our head worked up. They work together here. And Paul said both are guarded. The mind and the heart are guarded. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." You think wrong? Worry gets you here, and it gets you here. And it'll drag you down emotionally. It'll drag you down mentally. It'll drag you down spiritually. It'll drain you to the point where you feel empty, defeated, discouraged, depressed. Your heart and mind. We live in a nation, we live in the most prosperous nation of the world. But we are drowning in worry and anxiety. We simply cannot deal with our problems. You know why? Because we've cast the Word of God out of our lives. We're drowning in our problems, but we will not reach for the lifeboat. We won't reach for the buoy to save us. Worry is not a physical problem that can be cured by physical means. It is a spiritual problem, and it can only be defeated. It can only be cured by faith and trust in the Lord. It can only be overcome when we surrender all that we have to Him. As long as you think you can handle it, God's going to let you try. To get you to the point where you realize, I can't do it. I cannot do it. Then God's got you where He needs you to prove He's sufficient. When we cast all of our cares upon Him, Him being Jesus Christ, He becomes the sentinel of our minds, the sentinel of our hearts. He becomes the guard. No amount of therapy, pills, alcohol, insurance, retirement, or isolation, or social distancing is going to make you feel better. Until Jesus Christ is Lord in your thinking. Go back and look at verse 7. Does Paul say peace with God? No, he does not. He says peace of God. He's speaking to believers who have their mind set, their heart set on God. But if you were to turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh of enmity, that is, the new law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Beloved, when you're saved, you've made peace with God. Prior to being saved, you are at war, you are at enmity, you are struggling with God. But salvation causes a peace treaty to occur between you and the God of this universe. And the peace treaty is mediated by Jesus Christ. And you cannot have the peace of God until you have the peace with God. The peace of God can only come to born-again saints of God. But only until you've made peace with God. I think more than anything right now, what's going on in this world, and I hope there's a sifting going on because of this coronavirus in the church. That people are getting so anxious and so... Christians are getting so anxious and so worked up, they might come to the realization they have never trusted Jesus Christ. They do not have peace with God, and it's evident because they don't have the peace of God in their lives. Church historians tell us, and history proves this, that persecution on the church purifies it. This is not persecution. Don't get me wrong. But it can have the same effect. And I pray it does. I pray that those who sit in the pews every week that claim they have the peace of God, if they don't, are absolutely miserable. And that perhaps a coronavirus could lead them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. What a word of strength and hope we have. Lord, I just pray this morning right here that if there's someone here that's just this week, these 2 weeks, and these weeks to come, just so worked up, Lord Jesus, I pray it would reveal. One, they've never truly been born again. Two, they simply need to get on their knees and confess the fear, the sin of fear and worry, and cast the burden to you. Thank you, Jesus.